Today on The King is Coming.
The resurrection and the facts surrounding it hold up against the skeptic's hammer that tries to chisel away at the truth of our faith. Did Jesus Christ really rise from the dead? And how can we be sure? That's next on The King is Coming.
Have you ever wondered, what is Bible prophecy? How do I even begin to understand it? Is it relevant for today? Bible prophecy isn't just about the future. It's a roadmap from God, revealing His divine plan and providing the trustworthiness of Scripture. But how do we interpret it? And how can prophecy be used as a powerful apologetic to defend our faith? In the groundbreaking Secrets of Bible Prophecy, best-selling author and prophecy expert Jeff Kinley takes you on an unforgettable journey through the mysteries of God's Word, unveiling truth, dispelling confusion, and equipping you to understand prophecy like never before. Now available exclusively from The King is Coming for your gift of $45 or more. Call now or visit thekingiscoming.com to get your copy today.
Well, hi, and welcome to The King is Coming. I'm Jeff Kinley, your teacher, and we're talking about in this series the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the resurrection has been called the hinge upon which all of Christianity swings. In fact, it's been said that Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection itself. And the resurrection is a critical event in the Christian faith. For if Jesus Christ is not alive, then who are we worshiping, right? But, you know, many skeptics over the years have come up with theories and have come up with objections to the resurrection. But as skeptics and theologians come together, there are certain things upon which they all agree. Number one, we agree that Jesus Christ actually existed. In fact, no serious scholar questions the existence of Jesus Christ. It's been well documented by secular historians and Roman historians as well as the Bible too. But concerning the resurrection of Christ, concerning His death, there are four basic facts that both skeptics and theologians have come to an agreement on, and here they are. Number one is that Jesus Christ actually died. Now, we're going to talk more about that in just a minute because there is an alternate theory to that. But that Christ died and that He was buried. This is something that most all scholars agree upon, His death and His burial. The second thing that all scholars agree upon is that the tomb at some point was discovered to be empty. Now, how that tomb became empty is up for debate between these scholars and theologians, and we'll talk again about that and the scriptural evidence for Jesus' resurrection. But this is something that they all agree. So Christ died, He was buried, and that somehow His tomb became empty. The third fact that they all agree upon is this, is that whatever the disciples experienced that first Easter Sunday, it established in them an unshakable faith that carried with them to the day that they died. So something happened that caused those disciples to have a faith that was undeniable throughout the rest of their lives. And that is something that all scholars agree upon. And then the fourth fact is this, is that the professing eyewitnesses were all willing to die for their belief in the resurrection. So this is something that we have to address because something caused them to be able to live their lives, the rest of their lives, in such a way that they were willing to be beaten, to be imprisoned, to be arrested, to be tortured for their faith. And yet none of them is recorded to have recanted their belief in Jesus Christ. Why? Could it be that it's because the resurrection is true? Now let's dive into some of the objections to the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I hinted to this first one a little bit earlier. Here's the first one. Theory number one says, well, Jesus Christ didn't really die. He didn't really die on the cross. Now, there's two sub-theories to that. One says that it wasn't even Jesus who died on the cross at all. In fact, one theory postulates that it was actually Judas Iscariot that was crucified. Of course, there's absolutely no textual or historical or eyewitness evidence to this. And if Mary, the mother of Jesus, was at the foot of the cross, along with the disciple John, who had spent the last 3 years with Christ, and certainly he would have known that it wasn't Jesus. But that's one of the sub-theories. The other one is that Christ actually didn't die on the cross. Now, he was crucified, they say, but that somehow, miraculously, he survived the crucifixion. And then they wrapped him up in sort of some preliminary bedclothes. They put him in a tomb. And the idea is that Christ, in the damp and coolness of the tomb, somehow his wounds were healed, or at least enough to where he could come back to life, come back from fainting. And this is sometimes called the swoon theory, that he just kind of fainted for a while. And then, of course, he came back to life. Somehow he was able to hop over in his bedclothes, his grave clothes rather, and to knock over a 2-ton stone and then proclaim himself to be alive to his disciples. And so this would be kind of the crux of that particular theory. He just basically passed out. Now, if that were true, it would certainly explain how Christ could then show himself to be resurrected. Of course, there's nothing to say of the amount of blood loss he would have had, how he would have had the physical energy to come back and proclaim himself to be alive. Well, what does the Bible say about that? How do we rebut that particular theory? Let me give you a couple of areas of evidences here. This is basically four areas of evidence that tell us that Jesus Christ actually died on the cross. The first one is this, is that Scripture says that he died. In other words, the Word of God makes a bold claim that Jesus didn't faint, he didn't pass out, he didn't revive himself in the tomb, but he actually died on that cross. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50 says this. It says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." And so clearly the Bible teaches that Christ died. So that's one evidence. The second area of evidence is that the soldiers around Christ that day also claim that he died. Now, these are not disciples of Jesus. These are Roman soldiers. And in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 31, it says this. It says, "The Jews therefore, because it was the day of preparation for the Sabbath, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." That's for all of the criminals, the so-called criminals there. It says in verse 32, "The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with Jesus." But then it says, "But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water." So these are Roman soldiers. They're executioners. These men have one job to do. Their job is to execute criminals and to verify that those criminals are actually dead. And of course, many times the ones who were crucified on these crosses would hang there for days. They would linger on for days, somehow being able to gasp air. And if you know anything about crucifixion, you know that the Romans perfected crucifixion. It was begun by the Phoenicians, but perfected by the Romans. And the idea was that the crucified person had to push up on his legs, had to stand up, if you will, on the nail that was through his ankles to be able to gasp, to breathe air in, to get air into his lungs, and then collapse back down. But over a period of time, that air eventually gave out. And sometimes criminals would last for days on the cross and there would be animals that would eat on them. And so that's why they broke their legs. But more about crucifixion, how we know Jesus died, when we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So we're talking about the verification of the death of Christ, and that the Roman soldiers, these executioners, these men whose professional job it was to guarantee that people died on the cross, they claim that Jesus died. So you have Scripture claiming that Christ died. Now you have the Roman soldiers claiming that Christ died. Here's a third bit of evidence, is that medicine itself says that Christ died. Science says that Jesus died. And in John 19:34, it says one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. Now, keep in mind, these crucified people were only about 3 or 4 feet above the ground. So they weren't like lifted way up. So the man just basically walked up to his side. He pierced between his rib cage. And doctors believe that when it says out came blood and water, that his heart had actually broken. His heart had actually burst. And that blood had seeped into the pericardium, which is that sac surrounding the heart, and had coagulated. So that's why blood and water came out separated, which is a sure sign of death. And so medicine itself says that Jesus Christ died. In fact, Psalm 69, verse 20 says this, which is a prophecy about the death of Christ. It says, "Scorn has broken my heart." And so Jesus literally, physically, died of a broken heart. And so science and medicine claims that Christ died. Then finally, the centurion who attended Christ's crucifixion, he also claims that Jesus died. Now, why is this so important? Well, you have the Roman soldiers. Obviously, they're the executioners. But the centurion is the foreman. He's the chief. He's the boss over all of those men. And in Mark chapter 15, verses 44 and 45, the Bible says this, "And Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and he summoned the centurion." And it says here in verse 44, "He questioned him as to whether Jesus was already dead." And the centurion, it says, "And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph." So you have the centurion verifying the death of Christ before his boss, who was Pontius Pilate. Now, had he let Jesus go free and that he wasn't clearly verified to be dead, it would be his body that would be crucified. Or he would be sometimes burned alive in their clothes. It was one of the penalties of a Roman soldier being derelict of their duty. So he's answering to Pilate. And of course, Pilate wanted to know that Jesus Christ was dead. So all of the evidence, those four evidences, the scriptural record, the Roman soldiers, science and medicine, and of course the centurion and Pilate himself verify that Jesus Christ is dead. In fact, the burden is on the skeptic to prove that Christ did not die rather than it is for us to say that he did die, because all the evidence says that. So that's one theory. The second theory is this, and this is one of the more popular theories about the resurrection that skeptics have, is this one. Is that the disciples stole the body. The disciples stole the body. They crept in, they rolled the stone away, they took the body of Jesus away, and now because there's an empty tomb, they simply say, well, Jesus is alive. Now, what's wrong with this theory, and how do we know that it's not true? Well, we know that the Roman government put a Roman guard on the tomb. Now, this word for guard there likely consisted of four specially trained soldiers, sentinels, if you will. These guys were like the elite forces of the Roman guard, and their job it was to guard whatever they had been tasked with. And so these four guards took their mission very, very seriously. They were there to make sure that, number one, that the stone was rolled in front of the entrance there, and that Jesus Christ stayed inside that tomb. And they could be, if you will, the Navy SEALs or the Marines of the ancient world. So in other words, no one is getting past them to that tomb. And the idea, we're going to talk more about this in a moment, but the idea that that fishermen would overcome trained Roman soldiers is really untenable. It's unthinkable, especially in their day when the Roman government held such an authoritative sway over the people. So the tomb was secured with a Roman guard. Secondly, Matthew 27 and verse 65 says that there was also a Roman seal put upon that tomb as well. In fact, it says in verse 65, It says, and Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go make it as secure as you know. And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So there was a special seal, which was essentially a rope or a ribbon put across it. That in itself obviously is not going to prevent anyone from breaking it. But when the seal of the Roman government is pressed in there with wax, that means that there is a sense of authority and power that the Roman government has. In other words, they're saying, you break this seal, you are essentially taking on the Roman government. And so these disciples, that they say they stole the body, they must have somehow taken the body and broken the seal and that type of thing. Now, what is wrong with this theory? So you've got the tomb of Jesus Christ that is as secure as the Oval Office. No one's getting past all of these secret servicemen that are guarding the tomb. And so what's wrong with this picture? Well, the tomb of Christ being secured, the reason why this theory doesn't hold water is for several reasons. Number one, the disciples were so afraid of the Roman government. Why? What had the government and the Jewish authorities just done to their Lord? They had arrested him, they had tried him, they had beaten him, they had scourged him, and then they crucified him and killed him. So do you really think that the disciples, these men who are timid, are going to go against these folks? No, they're so afraid. In fact, the Bible tells us in John 19 and John 20, they were hiding for fear. So they're not putting together a special forces rescue operation for the body of Jesus. They're actually hiding. And they can't even imagine going and stealing the body. The second reason that, and it relates to this first reason why they wouldn't have done this, was because of the strength of the Roman government itself, the strength of those soldiers. Now, these men weren't armed with spit wads and rubber band guns. They were armed with swords. And these swords were meant to kill people. These men were dressed in body armor of the day. These breastplates and the shields, the things that we read about in the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, is basically mirroring that of a Roman soldier. So these guys were armed to the teeth, and they were ready to fight. They were trained to fight. And of course, we know Peter had a dagger, but what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? That says the disciples fled for fear. Now, there's one more reason, one very important reason why the disciples could not and would not have stole Jesus' body. I'll tell you what it is when we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So there's one final reason why we know the disciples would not steal the body of Jesus, and it's this. Jesus' disciples did not expect him to rise from the dead. Now, how do we know that? We know it because of the resurrection account. We know it because when the news was reported to them by the women that Christ's tomb was empty, they didn't believe the women. Had they anticipated the resurrection, they would have just been sitting around waiting for Jesus to come back from the dead. But it wasn't even in their minds to conceive of the fact that Jesus Christ could come back from the dead. And so for that reason, we know that the disciples would not have stolen the body. So that theory that the disciples stole the body has never, not only has it never been proven, but it's also never really gained the kind of weight that one needs to convince someone who is intellectually honest about the evidence and about the facts here. Now, there's a third theory on the resurrection that skeptics have, and it's this. The reason why you Christians think that Jesus rose from the dead was because of a very simple fact. You went to the wrong tomb. You went to a tomb, you found that it was empty, and you said, well, that's Jesus' grave and it's empty, so he must be alive. Now, there's several things wrong with this. Number one, as we'll see in another episode here on The King is Coming, that Jesus actually appeared to the disciples. So if they went to the wrong tomb, and in the right tomb, Jesus is still dead there, how can he appear to them? So that doesn't make a lot of sense. But secondly, the reason why this doesn't make any sense was because that would also mean that in the scriptural account in Mark and Matthew, that Salome and the two women named Mary also went to the wrong tomb themselves. And then Peter and John then ran to the wrong tomb in John's gospel. And even if that happened, guess what? The Jewish leaders and the Roman guard certainly knew where the right tomb was. All they had to say was, hey guys, over here, still sealed up, rock still in front of the tomb, right? He's still in there. You want to see? You want to take a peek? They could have done that. Guess what? No record of them doing that. In fact, as we'll learn later on, the Roman guard was bribed to tell that story that the disciples had stolen the body because they woke up from a very shock-induced nap brought on by some angels that came down, and they had no explanation as to why the tomb was empty. And so they had to be bribed to tell this false story. And then if all that failed, why not just go to the owner of the tomb, who was Joseph of Arimathea, and say, hey, Joseph, where's that tomb that you own again? And let him show you where the tomb is. But none of that happened. You know why? Because they all went to the right tomb, and the right tomb was empty there. And if that had happened in that way, all they would have done was just produce the dead body of Jesus Christ and parade it all around Jerusalem to say, you see, he's still dead. They didn't do it. Why? Because his body was not in that tomb. Here's a last theory that people have about the resurrection. And this is maybe a little bit bizarre, but it's actually one that people have held to over the years. It's that they believe the resurrection of Jesus was simply a hallucination. It was a hallucination of the disciples. And they say the reason why it was a hallucination is because they wanted desperately, so badly, for their Lord to come back from the dead, that they simply projected that reality out into their own world. And then they began to tell that to each other. And that story spread, and you know how rumors spread and gossip and you know that kind of thing. And all of a sudden people are believing it. Well, what's wrong with the theory that says that he rose because of a hallucination? Well, a couple of things. Number one is that the nature of hallucinations themselves argue against that. There's been vast studies done on why people hallucinate and what they hallucinate. Why do they have these supposed visions? You know, people claim to have visions sometimes. They see things out there in the world that other people don't see. Why do they do that? Well, the nature of hallucinations says that multiple people do not have the exact same hallucination. If I were hallucinating something, that's something that is contained within my own mind. And it's something that someone else can't get into my mind to find out what it is. And so therefore, it can't just automatically hallucinate the same thing. And it's very interesting because there is a very large audience, as we'll see. The Bible claims that up to 500 people saw Jesus at one time. That would be really unthinkable for all 500 people to have the exact same hallucination. Secondly, John chapter 20 tells us that Jesus Christ appeared with sight, sound, and touch. So there was a very tactile experience that the disciples had with Jesus. You remember when he appeared into the room and he says, hey, put your hand into my side, into the wounds of my hands, touch me to see that I'm real. Jesus ate fish later on. So it wasn't just a visual thing that they saw. It was something that they could touch, something they could hold, something that they could hear. And that was something that denies the idea of hallucinations. The other thing too is that over in Mark chapter 9, in verse 32, we read this. But they did not understand this statement and were afraid to ask him. What statement? The statement about him rising from the dead. So they didn't even expect Christ to rise from the dead. So typically hallucinations are projected beliefs of things you want or hope to happen that you think in your mind are going to happen, but the disciples didn't expect Christ to rise from the dead. And then also, those early eyewitnesses were all willing, as we said before, to die torturous deaths for this belief. No one to modern knowledge has died for a hallucination, especially huge groups of people. Now, people will die for something they think is true, but if they know it's not true and they're just hallucinating it, they certainly won't die for it. And then finally, no hallucination has ever changed the course of human history. In other words, all of the evidence points to the facts that say that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he died upon that cross, and on the third day he rose from the dead, just as it says in the scriptures. And so once again, the resurrection and the facts surrounding it hold up against the skeptic's hammer that tries to chisel away at the truth of our faith. My friends, Jesus Christ is alive. Now, what actually happened that day? What are the order of events of the resurrection? We're going to tackle that in the next episode of The King is Coming. We'll see you then.
Jesus spoke often about the end of the world and what it would mean for you as a believer. In Matthew 24, he said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Jesus wasn't trying to scare us. He was preparing us. In our brand new 6-part DVD series, Jesus and the End of the World, we'll uncover what Jesus taught about the signs of the times, the hope of his return, and how we can live with courage and faith in uncertain days. Call now to receive this powerful series for any gift of $45 or more to The King is Coming today. Discover how the words of Jesus will bring clarity, confidence, and hope for today and tomorrow. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com. Thank you. As we look at the perilous times we're living in, are you prepared to be the disciple God has called you to be? With every passing day, we draw closer to the fulfillment of God's plan. The world is changing fast, but our call as followers of Christ remains the same. Be bold, stand firm, and remain unwavering in our faith. The King is Coming is privileged to offer 7 marks of a last day's disciple, a transformative 7-part series that will open your eyes to what it means to be a true disciple in these final days. In 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, Paul warns there will be terrible times in these last days. People will be lovers of themselves, unholy, without love. But within these challenges lies our call to stand apart, equipped with faith and character that holds strong. Don't miss this essential resource. For any gift of $45 or more today, request your copy of 7 Marks of a Last Days Disciple. Call the number on your screen or visit thekingiscoming.com today. Strengthen your faith and prepare yourself to become a last days disciple.
My latest book, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth, is a book that takes you to the end times through the eyes of Jesus himself. If you'd like a copy of this book, make a donation to The King is Coming. God bless.
You don't want to miss this opportunity to get Jeff Kinley's newest book. For any gift of $20 or more to The King is Coming, get your copy of The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth.